I hope you picked up on Psalm 68 that it is a psalm of triumph and victory of the Lord over his enemies and our enemies. One of the portions in there is going to be quoted in our scripture reading for our sermon. So if we turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 10 this morning. That is where our sermon will come from as well. Our sermon title is Christ, our sufficient, victorious, gift-giving King. This is God's holy, inspired word. Please hear it, pay attention to it especially, and obey it. That to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we are thankful to you this morning, Lord, that you are the victorious one. Lord, you have defeated all your enemies through your Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, you have on our behalf defeated Satan and sin and death for us, that we might be brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see the meaning of this victory and the purposes of it, and that we might increase our praise and our obedience to you, O Lord. Lord, we are also wanting to lift up to you Ron and Sandy this morning, and pray, Father, that you would be with them on this your Lord's day as they are in the hospital and away from your people. Lord, may you yet fill them with your presence, even this morning. And do it, Lord, for your glory and for their benefit and encouragement. And we ask now, Lord, as we hear your word preached, we would hear it. We would understand it, believe it by faith, and obey it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many weeks we've been hearing from God, calling us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have been hearing from God about our unity with the Spirit, with the Lord, and with God our Father, and our unity with one another. Again, this unity is something that we already have. If you are in Christ, you have this unity. And Paul is calling us out to live our calling, to demonstrate in the way that we live that we have this unity. For it is one thing to say it, it is one thing to acknowledge that we have it, and it is a totally another thing to live it out and to treat each other according to this unity that we have with the Trinity. But one thing this unity does not mean is uniformity. In other words, when you come to Christ, you don't all of a sudden become all alike in every facet of your life. You have different personalities, you have different backgrounds, you have different weaknesses and strengths, and you come from different histories. Even those of you who are young and in the Lord, you have a history that's different than other people already. We are not all the same, and we have not all been given gifts to be the same as well. These gifts are not the same. But we have been given gifts in order to serve the body according to how the head of the body wants it to be served. And these differences in these gifts and these differences in our life are what make our unity even more amazing. God takes people from all kinds of families, all kinds of tribes and nations, and he brings them together into one body and unifies them with himself, unites them to himself, and to each other. That's the reality. But then when it comes to how we demonstrate that reality and how we serve one another and serve the Lord, it is not the same. We are not all the same. And God did not just, like in creation, when he spoke and things became. God didn't do this gift-giving in that way. There was a means and there was a process in which he used to bring this about. And Ephesians 4, 7 to 10 is an explanation of how God has made it possible for you to be gifted by him to serve him and his body. He did this by giving to us in the first place a gift-giving victorious Savior. And this is Jesus Christ. Jesus is a gift-giving victorious Savior. In verses 7 to 10, we're going to see how it is that he has become that gift-giving victorious Savior and how we become the recipients of gifts from Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to see then will be that Christ is our gift-giving Savior. Secondly, Christ is our victorious gift-giving Savior. And thirdly, that Christ is our sufficient gift-giving Savior who gives you the gifts his body needs. And that's important to understand, and we'll get there. First, let's look at verse 7 then and see that it is Christ who is our gift-giving Savior. Verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." You see here that Paul is still talking about the unity. He's still talking about the body of Christ as he says, "But to each one of us." And in the previous verses, he's always been talking about the body of Christ all throughout the whole book. This book is referring to the gifts, to the blessings that God has given to the body of Christ. And so in verse 7, when he says that to each one of us, he's talking about the body of Christ. But we also see in this phrase, when he says, "But to each one of us," that no one is left out. To each one of us, to every one of us, the grace of Christ is given to us. And he gives us these gifts. He gives them to each one of his people. He gives us himself, and his gifts come from himself. And this has a few implications that we need to look at. First, it is Christ who decides what gifts he gives, and to whom, and in what measure he gives them. We do not decide what gift we receive. Even if we pray to the Lord and we see a gift that, "Well, I would love to have that gift," and Paul even addresses this to the Corinthians, some of them wanted some of the more external showy gifts, more so than other things that they should have been seeking for. But we do not decide what spiritual gift we receive. Even in your own life, maybe your birthday is coming around, or you're about to celebrate something special, and somebody says to you that they were going to give you a gift. Maybe they even give you a choice, and you say, "Well, I would like to have this gift." You know what the person who has to give you that gift, who's going to give you that gift, has to think about? He has to think about whether or not that's a proper gift for you. Is it a gift that you can use? And is it a gift that he has the ability to give? So there are all kinds of things like that a gift giver must consider. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked him really for a gift and said, "Would you give the honor to my sons to sit on your left and right side when you come into the kingdom?" So she was asking for a gift. And Jesus said to them and to her, "To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So the gift giver must not only have a desire to give you a gift, he must be able to do it. It must be within his power to do so. In regard to spiritual gifts, it is within the power of Jesus Christ to give his gifts to his people. But it is up to him. It is up to him for what gift he gives to his body. But we do have this promise here to each one of us. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so each one of us is being equipped with a gift through Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit will use in you to serve his body. Secondly, when we think about Christ giving gifts, we need to see that Jesus uses his wisdom to give gifts, not our wants. And that's what he means, Paul, when he says according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's times when we as parents may give gifts to our children because we want to be generous and we want to be kind to them, that if we're not careful, we may give them something that they're not ready for, that they're not able to use properly for the body, for themselves, rather. But Jesus gives gifts according to measure. And we are not told what this measure is exactly, but we can be sure that he gives them out according to wisdom. Spiritual gifts that we receive from Christ are not meant for our own edification. That's what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. You want this gift, you want to speak in tongues, you want to do this, but you're looking at it and wanting it for the wrong reason. The gifts that God gives through Jesus Christ are the gifts that he gives to his body are meant for the use to edify the body of Christ, for the building up of his body. So though we may have a particular desire for a gift for a various reason, it may be that in Christ's wisdom he gives you something different because he knows what the body needs from you. And his gifts are not always connected to our skills or personality. God, Jesus' gift-giving is not necessarily connected to what is already your strength. So his gifts may not be connected to your skill already or your personality. He may give a speaking or teaching gift to someone who is very introverted or someone who may have a speaking difficulty or someone who doesn't speak very well. As Paul the Apostle said, I did not come to you with fancy words. They were claiming he wasn't a very good speaker. He said, I didn't come to you then, but I came to you with the gospel because God gifted him in that way. It may surprise you to know that God may also give the gift of giving to a poor person. Just because that person doesn't have a lot does not mean that God is limited in using that person as a gift giver in the body of Christ. Or he may give the gift of mercy to someone who is prideful, to someone who thinks, well, I'm not going to help that person. They should help themselves, like I do. Well, coming to Christ, they may be given the gift of mercy to see that they are to help people who are in need. Years ago, I heard someone say about someone who is wealthy, what if God could just save that person? How helpful he would be to the kingdom of God. That's really, and I want to say this kindly, that that's an ignorant statement. It's not understanding that God is not distributing his gifts according to your personal individual strengths and weaknesses. Because when he gives you that gift, he also gives you the strength and the means to operate that gift for the body of Christ. He's not dependent on what you once were. Thirdly, the gifts that Christ gives are his. They are not gifts you already have. They are his, given to you to be used for his body. And that is key to understanding spiritual gifts. To use them for yourself or personal gain is not what Christ has given you gifts for. He has given each one of you gifts for the edification of the body. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 12, verses 4 to 6, where he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them for the body of Christ. That's another thing that is implied in this gift-giving that comes from Christ. You are to use it. You're not to let it sit dormant. You're not to say, well, that's not quite the gift I was hoping for, like maybe a child would. And when somebody gives them a gift on their birthday and it wasn't the one they were hoping for, so they put it up on the shelf and don't use it. The gifts that God gives to us, we are to use for his body. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of what we know as the 10 talents. And this parable speaks to using the gifts God has given to us for his kingdom and that we are accountable for those gifts. The parable teaches us how we are to live as good stewards of God's gifts as we wait for the return of Christ. John Calvin said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, on no one has God bestowed all things. Each has received a certain measure. Being thus dependent on each other, they find it necessary to throw their individual gifts into the common stock and thus to render mutual aid. So the gift that God has given to you It is to serve the body. Where others might be weak in the one area, God has made you stronger by gifting you, and we ought to serve one another. Christ gives gifts according to his grace, according to his measure, and he gives them to each one of us in the body. But they are for the body. They are not for you individually. So Christ is our gift-giving king. Compare that to what other kings are like. Remember what Samuel told the people of Israel, what God told to tell Samuel to tell them. When they were clamoring for a king, God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And remember what kings do. Kings on this earth, they take. They take from you. They cause you loss. Samuel told them, according to God's word, they're going to take your daughters. They're going to take your sons. They're going to take some of your property, some of your wealth. If you notice here, Christ, our King, he gives. He gives and he gives. He gives himself and he gives of himself and he gives to his body all kinds of gifts that you may serve him and serve one another. Well, how then did Christ become the gift giver? Yes, he is our Savior, but what made him the gift giver rather than the Father or the Spirit or you as man? Christ became the gift giver because he is the victorious gift-giving Savior. And that's what we see in verses 8 and 9. So let's read those again. Therefore, he says, and now Paul is getting ready to quote here from Psalm 68:18, which we previously sung. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The very reason that Christ is the gift giver is because he is victorious over everything that opposes God. Paul here quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, speaking of God's victory over his enemies for his people. And notice what he says here in verse 8. Therefore, he says. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the reason that Psalm 68, 18 was written is so that you would see it's speaking of Jesus Christ who has ascended. Well, David had one thing in mind of the current reality of the victories that God was having over his enemies for his people when David was writing. The Holy Spirit had a greater thing in mind. And this was both a testimony to what God had done for Israel then and what God would do for both Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. God's Spirit is telling us that what was written in Psalm 68 spoke to God's victory in those days, but more importantly, speaks to Christ's victory in our days. Christ is that victorious gift-giving King. In verse 8 here in Psalm 68:18, we're being given a picture of a military victory parade. Back in those days, and even in some situations in our day today, when militaries go out and fight battles, when they are victorious, they come back to their city or to their base in a parade fashion. And people receive them. They receive them with cheers and song and even throwing flowers or victory wreath at them, giving gifts to reward them for their victories in battle. We even see a form of this when David fought the Philistines and he came back with King Saul. What were the people doing? The scripture tells us that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and musical instruments. This was a way of honoring them, of giving gifts to them. And the commanding officer who would come back, he would also bestow gifts on the people. The spoils of war that he would take and had taken from his enemies, he would share them with the people around him. There is one issue we have to reconcile here in this passage. And I want you to look at this. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's what Paul says. We go back and read Psalm 68, verse 18. It speaks of God receiving gifts from men and from rebels. So what is Paul doing? Is he misquoting the scripture? Not likely, since he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, who writes both the Old and New Testament. So Paul is giving us a greater picture of Christ fulfilling this predictive prophecy in Psalm 68. And so there is a receiving of gifts as military victors would come home, and there is a giving of gifts as well. And Christ is on that end of giving gifts to men. In dying on the cross, and what his enemies saw as their victory, Christ was gaining the victory over all his enemies. And on the cross, he has taken sin out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, the scripture says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, our King defeated the devil, death, and sin for us, that we might be alive in him. And this is what Paul meant when in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 57, he said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 9, that he ascended. He is speaking of a victory ascension, that the death and the grave could not hold him. The first Paul says, when he goes to explain this, in verse 9, he says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean? What does it mean? And he tells us, it meant that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. What is Paul referring to there? He's reminding us that Jesus Christ, who is in the heavens with God, descended to earth. Descended to earth to take on the very form of a man, his own creation, and he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. This is what Paul means when he said, he who ascended first descended to the lower parts of the earth. So Christ suffered his humiliation on the cross, and in death, he who is the Prince of Life took death, new death, for our sakes, that he might be raised up and ascend on high in victory to his Father. He suffered his humiliation only to be raised from the dead and to see his exaltation to the right hand of God, ascending far above all the heavens, to be made what? The mediatorial King of his church. So Christ is the victorious, gift-giving King. It is from his throne on high, from to where he has ascended. He has returned from battle with devil, with sin, and with death, and has conquered them all and reigns over all these things, and he is head of the church. And going back to what I said just a few minutes ago, what gives him the right to be the gift giver? This victory. This victory and his ascending to the throne gives him the right and authority to give spiritual gifts to his church according to his measure and according to his wisdom to minister to his body. Jesus does all things well. Mark 7, verse 31, the people were astonished at Jesus and his teachings and his healings, and they said of him, he doeth all things well. And so it is true. When Christ gives gifts to his people, Christ is fully capable of giving the right gifts at the right time in the right measure to each and every one of his people. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you will go through times of thinking, what am I here for? What does God have me to do in the body? How is he using me? I don't have any gifts. You'll start to think that way because the devil will tempt you to think that way and tempt you not to believe the truth that Christ is your victorious gift-giving Savior. You've got to think this way, the scriptural way. And even if you don't see that gift in your life yet, scripture calls you to believe what Jesus is doing in your life. And so it is true, when he is giving gifts to his people, Christ is fully capable of giving the right gifts at the right time to each one of you. And that's what we see here in verse 10. Paul says, he who ascended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That he might fill all things. What is Christ filling here? What does Paul mean by this? And the word fill here can mean many things, and almost all of them would be correct in this context of Christ giving gifts to his body. The word fill means to fill an individual to capacity, to fill up, to the extent it is appropriate. To fill up his people with gifts to the extent it is appropriate according to his measure. It can also mean to complete or to finish. That's what it means to fill. And in giving you gifts, Christ is filling you up with all the gifts and grace that you need to serve him. You are not lacking in anything because Christ is your sufficient, victorious, gift-giving King. He is not lacking. He is not lacking in anything. Although you may say, I so wish I could give this to Simon that I just don't have it. Well, Christ has it. And he gives it according to his measure, according to his wisdom. In giving you gifts, Christ is filling you up with all the gifts and grace that you need to edify and serve one another. One other thing Paul is talking about here is, though he has ascended, I'm talking about Jesus, he has ascended far above the heavens, he is still sufficient to give you the grace and gifts that you need. How does he do this? Remember what he said about his leaving in John 16:7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I cannot imagine that the disciples and those apostles of that day thought Jesus leaving them, him whom they had committed all their life to, was going to be to their advantage. But that's what he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is Jesus giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then operates in you these gifts of grace that he gives to you. We are united together, but we're not all the same. We have come to know Christ through the same means, through his shed blood and through the life, regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But in these gifts, there is diversity, not uniformity. 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The all-sufficient, victorious, gift-giving Jesus does not leave anyone out of the gift-giving. And of all the gifts he gives, they are exactly the right measure and the right gift for the body. Now we may wonder at times, what is our gift? You may wonder at times why God doesn't give us gifts more timely. You might even think, why did God wait so long to send the gift of his Son, that incredible, indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he wait thousands of years to send a Savior? Why are many of God's churches without pastors? Which in verse 11 that we'll see next week, that these are gifts from Christ to the church. Why are many churches without pastors? And why were you all without a pastor for so long? Why does God work this way? Because he has perfect wisdom, perfect vision, and perfect knowledge of what his body needs. He sees it all. And he is working in all of that. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The Father sent the Son according to his timing. The Son gives according to his timing, gives gifts. He knows what his body needs, and he gives gifts to meet those needs. We are limited in our understanding. We are limited in our vision, in our ability to see what God is doing in the church. But we are not limited in our faith to believe this truth, that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient, victorious, gift-giving King. And you may be asking how God has gifted you, why he has not shown you yet what that gift may be for service to his body. And maybe he hasn't shown it to you yet, but he will in his time show you. He has ascended on high, but he has not left you giftless. If you are in Christ, you have a measure of a spiritual gift, and in his wisdom, he has given to you. And he has given it to you in full capacity. Now that doesn't mean that you are expressing that gift, or that you have developed that gift, or that you are using it to its fullest extent. What it means is Christ has given you exactly what he wants you to have at this time in your life. He has filled his people with grace and gifts. So the unity that we have in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost with each and with each other does not mean we're all the same. It does not mean we have all the same gifts. Just like, how absurd would it be, and this is the argument that Paul makes, if everybody was a hand. If the human body was just a hand, if you could imagine it, how absurd that would be to us. Because hands can't do everything. But the whole body working together meets the need of the body. So Christ gives us, each one of us, gifts. Different gifts to use for his kingdom and his body. Christ is a generous and wonderful king. He would not withhold any good thing from you, his people. And I think some of this issue about the gifts often comes maybe more strongly to young people. Young people who have made that profession of faith in Christ and say, well, where is my gift? What is the Lord doing in me? How does he want me to serve the body of Christ? And this may happen with new believers as well, not just young people. But I would say to you that sometimes, though it may seem like God has not shown you how he has gifted you, you need to believe what Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 says that he has. That he has gifted you. And you may not see it evidenced or manifested in your life. But you must believe by faith that by his Spirit, he will manifest it to you. And I would encourage you to pray for it. Do not pray for a specific gift or be seeking a specific gift, but to pray that the Lord would reveal to you how he would have you to serve. But in the meantime, between now and when you think the Lord has shown you what that gift is, you can still serve. Seek out ways to serve the body. You don't always have to know exactly what your gift is in order to be serving the body of Christ. There are ways. And it's oftentimes that as you serve, God will begin to show you that gift that he is giving you, or show you a gift that he's not giving you. We must believe that Christ has gifted each and every one of us who are his. And we must believe that we are responsible to be good stewards of those gifts. We do demonstrate our unity as the body when we use the various gifts that Christ has given us to serve one another. Our Christ is a sufficient, victorious, gift-giving King. So let us use wisely the gifts he has given to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for these assurances and promises that through Christ, each one of us has been given a measure of his gifts. Lord, help us to believe this by faith, even if we do not see it yet in our life. And Lord, help us to use the gifts that you have given us to serve one another and to serve you, the head of the body. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.